as we get in this morning, just remind us of where we've been and where we're going. We're not quite in a series of what we're not quite in a sort of laid out series. But I just want to remind you of what Paul spoke to us last week on. He did an amazing job, and his topic was restoring the ministry of the workplace. And those kind of things, those two words, ministry and workplace, we don't often cross-pollinate those two things together. We don't often join those two things up. And Paul did a really amazing job of just saying, actually, we're called to work, and we're called to be Jesus' hands and feet in our workplaces to the people around us, those people who you spend the majority of your time with, you know, through thick and through thin. You know, if you work in a big office, there might be some people there who are really difficult, some people there who are really easy. God's called us there to be ministers of his powerful message of the gospel to them. And so good. And to that, it's not just the six or seven people who we employ as a church called to be ministers. It's all of us. It's not just your connect group leaders or the people who run Acts on the Streets or the downtown ministries. It's all of us. So in hearing that powerful message last week, I had already something simmering on my heart here to share this morning. And actually, it fits in really good, because this week, we're actually going to switch over and say, okay, we're called to do ministry. We're called to go into our workplaces and be Jesus' hands and feet. And this morning, we're just going to pause and say, okay, how did Jesus do that? What did his ministry look like? What did it look like around the early days of when he was just stepping out and starting to gather a following together? What did that look like? Because probably what it looked like for Jesus, there's some stuff in there that we've got to learn from him to say, if we're going to be ministers in the workplace, well, let's just go be Jesus. Let's just emulate him. You know, if you want to be something, you find the person who's already done it, who's already run ahead of you. If you want to be successful in business, you find someone who's done it before you in a similar way, and you say, teach me everything that you've got. And we can do that with Jesus, and that's what we're going to start and sow in this morning, and hopefully out into the connect groups this week, just that will simmer and lead to us some amazing opportunities of ministering to God's people. I love that the clocks haven't been updated, so thank you for coming early. It's still 9:04, so that means about an hour and a half, right? No. Perfect. We go over time, just yell at me, Paul, but we should be good this morning. Yeah. So what we're going to do is we won't have the words up on the screen, but we're just going to read from Matthew 4 and 5. And this was just a beginning time of Jesus' ministry. It looks differently in different Gospels. We're just going to read from Matthew 4, verse 12. And we're going to read into the beginning of chapter 5, where Jesus actually enters into something called the Sermon on the Mount. What is a sermon? If you're new here this morning, maybe that's some Christian jargon that you've never heard before. A sermon is, well, kind of what we're doing here this morning. It's a teaching, it's a preach, it's a message. It's just talking to a group of people that have gathered together to come and experience and learn something new. And it's called the Sermon on the Mount because it was on a mountain, and there were tons of people around. He was teaching lots and lots of people, and it's probably Jesus' most famous recorded message of them all. Sound good to dive in? So because it's not on the screens, get out your phones, get out your apps, get out your Bibles if you still have a Bible. But let's read along together. Awesome. So in Matthew 4, verse 12, the subtitle there is called Jesus Begins His Ministry. In verse 12 it says, now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory. I'm going to butcher this, but Zublin and Nephi, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. So here is Matthew quoting Isaiah back in the Old Testament. The land of Zebulun and the land of Nephi, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers. Immediately, they left their nets and they followed him. Great word. Immediately. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called to them. Immediately again, they left the boat and their father and followed him. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease, every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria. And they brought him all the sick, all the afflicted with various kinds of diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons and having seizures, and the paralytic, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Jesus was walking about doing amazing things. If someone started walking around Vancouver Island healing everyone, probably get quite a gathering, right? Even in the digital age, even without digital age, the word of Jesus walking around spread quickly. And then we come to chapter 5, where this gather of his people just started to collect around Jesus, and Jesus takes a moment, sits upon a hill, and starts speaking to the crowds. Again, his most famous sermon, chapter 5. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he said, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So, big, big lump of scripture there. And what I love about this, and you know, I was feeling this verse before Paul brought his preach last week, and just connecting these two together, what I love about seeing Jesus begin his ministry and then go into the Sermon on the Mount and begin it with the Beatitudes is it shows us a picture. Jesus talks about eight groups of people. He clearly defines eight groups of people in Scripture who he really, really and desperately cares about that. And as we look at each eight groups of people, we're going to compare it to how Jesus sort of ministered to in the rest of the Gospels and see and actually bring out some of Jesus' heart that we can learn from and we can go into. The Beatitudes is this time now. Jesus is coming. Just before that, he said, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what that means, what Jesus is saying is something is about to change. Something is going to go from this way to this way, or really from this way to this way. God's correcting something. God's doing a new work. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he went and he listed through these eight groups of people and said, actually, these are the ones who are going to be blessed. These are the ones who have an inheritance. It's not like you've seen before where all the rich guys have the inheritance. Now there's something new happening. And we in our society, we have our own Beatitudes. You know, you only just have to walk past a magazine rack at Chapters to see all the things laid before you of what a blessed life looks to be. I don't read magazines really, but I assume that when I walk past there isn't called Humility Magazine. Open the pages and learn how to get lower before fellow man. There isn't Meek and Mild Magazine. I mean, maybe it's a gardening magazine. I don't know. That seems pretty meek and mild. I don't garden either. But you just have to walk past the magazine rack, and there displayed before us is our culture's Beatitudes. Who is blessed in the kingdom of man? Or you just have to scroll your explore page on Instagram and see all the amazing, beautiful people there and say, wow, those people are blessed, flying around in jets, having amazing cars. Look at these yachts. If you don't have Instagram, that page is particularly
evil sometimes if you don't watch yourself, because it forces us into this, these are the blessed people, these are the ones who have it all together. Blessed, it might say, you know, blessed is the celebrity, blessed is the rich, blessed are those who retire at 50, blessed is it to be good looking and to have six-pack abs and to be completely carbon neutral in all of that. That's the Instagram one as well, carbon neutral. But Jesus is presenting something completely different to us. Jesus is drawn to someone completely who doesn't fit that mold on the face of it. Jesus' focus and favor is not on the proud, but on the low down. And the Beatitudes highlight for us how Jesus did ministry, who he went to. And as Paul is encouraging us to go out, we're going to learn who we need to, who Jesus needs to highlight to us as we go. And we're going to work through that. Most ministries have a focus, like we have the Crossroads Crisis Pregnancy Center. You know, that focused on women who are pregnant or suffer through abortion or something like that. And they minister to them. We have the downtown outreaches and stuff like that. They're focused on a particular type of person. And Jesus as well, he came for all mankind. He came for everybody. But there's something of the favor of God that rests on these people. Earlier, when Matthew quoted Isaiah, he said, the people who are in darkness. Jesus is so interested about the people who are in darkness. And we need to be interested about those people as well, because he was. And we see time and time again the way that Jesus interacted with them. So let's just look through that list. Again, keep your Bibles open. We're just going to stick in this part of Matthew, so you can just have it there to reference as we don't have the screen. But the first group of people he identifies here is the poor in spirit. Notice he doesn't just say the poor. He doesn't just blanket and say, if you don't have enough money, you're blessed. He actually calls us to be, blessed are the poor in spirit. And you can see throughout Jesus' ministry, he spent the next 3 years hanging out with brokenhearted, all sorts of crooked people that really knew that they were a mess. The people that Jesus loved weren't just poor or poor in spirit. They knew that they were poor in spirit and they needed something else. They knew, and so poor in spirit isn't a financial term. You can have someone who's poor in spirit, who's poor in this way, who could be the richest person on the face of the planet. We see that when Jesus interacts with Zacharias, he's a tax collector. He's kind of like a Jew who betrayed his brothers and sisters and now is working for the Roman government, collecting money and skimming off the top for his own benefit. But he knew what he was doing was wrong. And just because he was a crook, just because he was a liar, just because his fellow man thought they had betrayed society, Jesus saw that he was poor in spirit and said, hey, come to me, or I'm coming to your house. We see it all throughout. Mary Magdalene, a complete sinful mess of a woman. It just tells us in Scripture that she was a sinful woman. We can assume all sorts of stuff about how Scripture might be hinting there. But Jesus let her in to this rich person's dinner party to everyone else's absolute discomfort and awkwardness. Have you ever had dinner where it's just an awkward situation? Jesus loved those situations. He probably had the biggest smile on his face. Like, yeah, you feel awkward, don't you? And there's something about that awkwardness that is actually the kingdom of heaven at work, when low people get brought into high places. Jesus let her into everyone else's discomfort, and where she weeps at Jesus' feet and anoints him with her perfume. And every time we kind of see the disciples say, no, not you. Keep those people away. Kids, get out of here. Jesus' ministry isn't for you. It's for the big guys. And Jesus, what does he say? He says, no, come in. Come to me. Every time the disciples say, no, not you, Jesus says, yes, actually you, disciples, I love you guys, but let them in, please. The second thing, Jesus stands with those who mourn. Jesus is always at the side of those who are sad, and he laments alongside with them. He does it with the woman with the issue of blood. If you remember, it's this story where Jesus is actually interacted with someone who is mourning. Their daughter is on the brink of death, and this father is saying, please come to my house so you can heal my daughter. This person's in distress. This person's sad. This person's at the end of their rope. My daughter's going to die in the next few hours. Indeed, she did die. And in that moment, Jesus pauses for somebody else who's sad and mourning as well. A woman who had suffered for years and years of having a constant and ongoing menstrual cycle. That would be so sad in today's age. In Jesus' age, without the medication or whatever, I don't know how you treat that, but it's easy there. And for Jewish society, guess what? When that's happening, you're unclean. You actually shouldn't be interacting in the clean places. That woman was a complete outcast. It wasn't, oh, she's got an issue, that's just her, we're trying to make a way for her. She was probably a complete outcast. And Jesus pauses, grieves with her, and then leaves her in a completely different way and says, go and be healed. And he continues on to the little girl's house, encourages that family, you're sad, don't be sad anymore, and he raises her from the dead. Jesus associates with the sad in order to bring a release of healing and complete and turn sadness into joy. He goes to the meek, he goes to the humble. The ones don't think about themselves. They're not the big people in the room. They're not the people who are standing up on stage who have the confidence to get before people and go, hey guys, how are you? He cares about the people at the back. He cares about the people who don't stick up their own hand and say, send me in, or Jesus, come to me. Or Jesus, pick me, he goes to them. People, proud people are always coming to Jesus saying, Jesus, what's the best commandment? You know, these are proud people coming to try and win arguments with Jesus. Or Jesus, do we still have to pay taxes to Caesar? You can see how Jesus treats the opposite of meek. He treats the proud people in his day. He's usually rebukes them and then moves on. The Canaanite woman, who at first was told to go away because she wasn't Jewish, she wasn't part of God's chosen people. At first she was told to go away, but she drew closer and closer and kept coming to Jesus and says, please, even the dogs get the scraps off the master's table. What a display of humility. Someone comparing them to just, please give me a scrap. And Jesus turns around and sees her faith in humility and says, be healed. What an amazing thing. Number four here, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. I love that Jesus didn't say, blessed are the righteous. He said, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, those of us who are righteous here this morning, we're clothed in Jesus' righteousness, and we should be righteous and still hunger for thirst and righteousness. But Jesus didn't make it an exclusive thing. He actually says, those who hunger and thirst. Some people who hunger and thirst for righteousness in our city are not yet actually righteous. There are people who are down and out on the streets, people who have lost their kid and then pregnant with another kid and saying, how can I do this again? There is something completely broken within me. I see that there's a higher standard. I can't achieve it, but I so hunger to be right with God. I so hunger for my situation to be changed. I so hunger for my addiction to be gone, for my homelessness to be gone. It doesn't say, blessed are the righteous. It said, blessed are the hungry and the thirsty. And the hungry and the thirsty could be on any spectrum of actually, Jesus is hungry and thirsty for righteousness, and the person, there could be people out there who haven't met Jesus yet, who are hungry and thirsty for a change, for something right to come into their lives, to be right with God. Amen? And that just shows us time and time again. Jesus has those interactions all the time. These people that he's talking to and ministering to, they're not Christians yet. That word didn't exist. He hasn't died on the cross yet. They're lost people. He's constantly looking for people who are hungry and speaking to them. He's not going to the proud. He's not going to the people who think they have it all together already, who don't need a Jesus. He's going to the people who are hungry and thirsty. And there's people in our city like that. Amen? He goes to the merciful. Time after time after time after time again, Jesus tells stories about how what it means to be merciful. The prodigal son's father, or the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan is a story about someone who's lying in a ditch, a Jewish person who's lying in a ditch on the floor, and person after person after person of his own culture, of his own nationality, walks on past. And then someone comes along who is actually, you know, a despised immigrant, someone who they don't care, who that nation didn't care about and said, okay, just please stay away from us as far as possible. That person showed mercy, and Jesus actually said, great is this person in the kingdom of heaven. That's for us as well. How many immigrants Maybe they're despised in our culture. Maybe they're cast out. Maybe they don't have opportunity to enter in like we have opportunity. Jesus loves the merciful. He said, blessed are the pure in heart as well. People who don't say one thing but secretly mean another thing. People who don't pretend to be something they're not. He has a big problem with people who think they're religious but are actually hypocrites. People who actually look one way on the outside but actually inside they're crumbling down. Now, Jesus happily came for everybody. He came for us in that attitude as well. But Jesus particularly loves the people who are pure in heart. I love those who are pure in heart, he says, not just their behavior. And as we rattle through the list here, the last two things. Blessed are the peacemakers. Jesus was the ultimate peacemaker. If you look at his disciples and you look how he interacted with his disciples, Jesus' disciples were not always peacemakers. There was a time when three of the disciples said, rain down fire and brimstone on that town that we were just at because they didn't like us, Jesus. Pretty much, that's the definition of terrorism. Those people don't like us. Destroy them, Lord. What does Jesus say? No, that's not quite what we're doing here in the new kingdom of heaven. Or Peter, who when they came to arrest Jesus before his crucifixion, takes out his little sword and swipes off the ear of one of the Roman guards. Jesus is like, oh, just calm down. Did you not remember the sermon? Blessed are the peacemakers, not the sword wielders. Jesus heals the guard. I can't imagine what that guard was thinking after that, having to still take him in. And finally, blessed are the persecuted for righteousness' sake. It's not just blessed are the persecuted, but blessed are the persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Amazing, amazing list. Now, the big error that we do with this list, as we say with these sort of eight groups of people, eight things that are sort of low in society, is the big error as we do is we say, okay, all those things are virtuous, all those things are good things to be, therefore, I'm going to be sad and grumpy because Jesus loves the sad and grumpy. Or I'm going to be put on false humility because Jesus loves the humble. No. Those who mourn, like those who are persecuted. It's not say, hey, go out and be persecuted tomorrow because then yours is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus isn't laying out a prescription here and say, here's a prescription of what it means to be a Christian, Reuben, go and be all these eight things. He's not saying that, but he's giving highlighted descriptions of people who fit those characteristics and how much he loves them. Indeed, in this list, if you don't feel like you... There's things on this list that obviously are good things. It's good to be humble. It's good to be merciful. It's good to hunger and thirst for righteousness. But there's other things on these lists that actually shouldn't be wished over our lives. And if those aren't a part of your life right now, that's okay. You don't have to feel bad because you're not the lowest of the lowest of the low. And it's true that we actually all cycle through those stages and sometimes we've all been poor in spirit. We've all had to mourn at times in our lives. Maybe we've lost kids. Maybe we've lost family members. Maybe we've got kids this morning who are just out doing their own thing and lost on the streets. We mourn in different ways. Jesus is coming to everybody. And in fact, we need to see ourselves in these descriptions as we cycle through them, as the ups and downs in life take us through these things and actually say these things, these blessings, these things that Jesus is saying, he's actually saying over us as well. And again, this is not categories to say the rich are too far away from God. We bring up Kanye West way too often, but Kanye West recently became a Christian. When I first heard the news, I'm like, that's junk. And then Jesus was like, hey, that's wrong to think that. And about 2 days later, I was like, okay, let's watch some interviews and stuff like that. And as you're watching the interviews, you can actually see a man, who, I don't know what's happening with him now, but you can actually see a man who's been broken by God, who's actually said, I am so poor in spirit, even though my brand is to be the most arrogant person on the face of the planet. I am so poor in spirit. Even though I'm rich, famous, on the face of it, actually I'm penniless and millions of dollars in debt. Jesus loves those people. This isn't an exclusive list. We all have opportunity and no one is far enough away from Jesus. And Kanye West is still really arrogant. There's a 2-hour interview with him and he's just like, good thing, good thing. Oh, sweet. Yes, Jesus truth, Jesus truth, Jesus truth. And then this big arrogant piece comes up again. I'm like, oh, Kanye. I'm like, you've been a Christian for 3 months. Don't you know it all already? Jeez. We digress. But we can all fit, you know, it doesn't matter where people are on the spectrum. It doesn't matter what people look like on the face of it. We need to look deeper down into people's lives and say, actually, is this stuff happening in this person's life? Is this stuff happening in my colleague's life? And there's an opportunity for us there. And Jesus displayed some of these as well. Who do we know? We know that Jesus mourned. Jesus wept. Sounds weird to say it, but there's some points in scripture where it seems like Jesus was poor in spirit before the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane. Lord, please take this thing away from me. Even Jesus, I don't know, like I'm not the perfect theologian here. I don't know that you could think either way if that does apply to Jesus there or not. But there's something there for us that Jesus actually went through all of these as well. And so what does Jesus mean when he's saying, blessed are all these people? It seems really odd, even though that's cool and Jesus is saying, I love you guys, I love all these eight groups of people. What is he actually saying? Well, the Greek word he's actually saying is actually, is Mark here this morning? Good, I'm good, okay. He's not here, so I can say whatever I want, no. But despite my butchering of pronunciation, the word Jesus uses is Makarios. And this was actually, you know, in reading and prepping, this doesn't actually quite mean blessing in the way we think it means blessing. When we think of blessing, we think of from on high, blessing coming down. It's a divine thing. Paul, if you're blessed, you know, God has done amazing things in your life, that you're a blessed man, Paul. And he is a blessed man. Look at his life. God's doing like blessing there. But it's where we see the word blessed in most other places in scripture. This, the word that Jesus uses here in the Sermon on the Mount is actually a different one. And it's tricky because we don't have the perfect way to bring it into the English language and say this is what Jesus is saying. But Makarios is really not a spiritual word like blessed is. It's really just like a greeting. It's really like, hey, be happy. Hey, you're fortunate. Hey, let's throw a party. It's kind of that kind of word. You could say it sarcastically to someone like, hey, you're fortunate, Paul. I don't know. Maybe when you're jealous of someone, you can do that. But actually, a lot of people think, and when you look it up, it actually, some of the best ways to think about it is to say, it's like saying congratulations to someone. We were saying congratulations a lot in the last couple weeks. We've had two awesome weddings happen of people here at Oceanside Church, and there's lots of those. Hey, congratulations. Congratulations, you two. Congratulations, parents. Look what happened in these kids' lives. Isn't that awesome? That's what Jesus is saying to these people who are far away, the lowest down in every other respect. He's saying, hey, guys, congratulations. Congratulations, the meek. Congratulations, the poor in spirit. And that's a funny thing as well. What is there to be congratulated about? But indeed, we know of what happened previously in verse 4. What did Jesus say? He says, in verse 17, it says, from that time, Jesus began to preach saying, repent, the kingdom of heaven, is at hand. And I believe what Jesus is saying here is, congratulations, the poor in spirit, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand and is going to rock your socks off. Congratulations, the meek and the humble, because something's about to change. You know, if someone won the lottery, if Josh Patience won the lottery and he would share it with all of us here this morning because we know his heart, we'd be like, the first thing we say is, congratulations, Josh. Something's just exploded in your life. That's awesome and amazing, and you can bless us all out of that. Thank you. Just in case that happens, that's amazing. But that's why Jesus is congratulating people. It's not just an empty blessed. It's not just an empty be blessed. It's not just an empty I'm praying for you. It's actually congratulations because the kingdom of God is about to come upon you and is for you. And people need to know, and the truth that he delivered after this, saying blessed are all these people, let's just list them through. It says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For they shall be comforted, for they shall inherit the earth, for they shall be satisfied, for they shall receive mercy, for they shall see God, and for they shall be called sons of God. That's why Jesus was saying congratulations, because these seven truths are now true for you poor and oppressed person. And that is the attitude that we need to go into our workplaces. And we might not just say, congratulations, guys! Person, our business just went back from, but congratulations! We might have to approach it a bit differently. But really, we need to go out in a method and a mode of happiness towards people who are down and out because God wants to do something amazing in their lives. Amen? There's opportunity and strategy in this list. I believe that there is that opportunity and strategy of the list. I believe that these people are very attractive to God. And these people, these eight types of people, are searching for something else. How often do we spend all our time ministering and trying to argue people into the kingdom of heaven? We think if we can do enough, arguing on evolution, or if we do enough arguing on whatever it is. Actually, Jesus didn't do a lot of that arguing. He came and he sought the people who were empty and broken and knew that they needed something new in their lives. And often we miss those people. Often, it's just the way humanity works. You're attractive. You're attracted to attracted people. After the service here, we're going to stand up. We're going to shake hands. People are going to greet each other. Some people who seem like they have all their lives together and stuff, maybe they get more greetings than the people who don't have it all together. But we miss these people around us so often because they're not as attractive. And that's just human nature. But we need to change that. We need to see the opportunity that Jesus saw. Most of the time when proud people came to debate the gospel and to debate the truth of who Jesus was coming to be, Jesus did correct them, but those people most of the time didn't leave changed. They left proud and arrogant and they went away. Maybe years later they came back and found it, hopefully. But actually, I'm not saying let's not reach people, but what I'm saying is there is a harvest at hand. And if you were a farmer, I'm not, but if there is a farmer, you would go where the ripe fields were ready for harvest. And these people are amongst everywhere, at every level, these people exist. And we need to see them for how Jesus sees them in line with these eight things. Church, we need to start seeking the people around us that he described here. And you see that we see that, who was the least humble person in all of Scripture to become a Christian? Saul, I believe. Saul, if you remember the story, he was a proud Christian, sorry, not Christian, Jewish religious sort of elite who went around killing the early Christians because he hated Jesus. And he saw nothing new with what he was doing. He was not poor in spirit. He was not humble. He was not meek. He was not mild. He was not all those things. And Jesus had to knock him down first and say, hey, you get on the floor. I'm going to take your sight away for a little bit. I'm going to appear before you in glory. And you're going to go on to be the person that really actually personifies a ton of what's in that list throughout the rest of your life. There is no one who is so proud or so doesn't fit into this list at all that Jesus cannot reach. Jesus needs to break in a more powerful way sometimes. And the opportunities lie in greater with numbers, who people who don't shout and scream, but they whisper and hide away. Okay, so we need to ask ourselves, who are those people in our workplaces? We need actually and we're going to have opportunity here at the end to just silence our hearts and just say, God, show me, highlight these people to us. It's my intention for us this week to actually open our Bibles, maybe daily in our prayer time, and just read through this list and say, Jesus, please just draw names to me as I read through it. Who's poor in spirit in my workplace? Maybe it's that person who's really proud and the funny guy at work, but actually we know that sometimes behind closed doors, it's completely the opposite thing. And there's a supernatural ministry that Jesus wants us to enter into in reaching all of these eight types of people everywhere, and particularly highlighted to us last week in our workplaces. Can we do that this week? Be awesome. If we read Matthew 17, verse 17 again. If we read the quote from Isaiah it's mentioned before, it says in verse 16 rather, it says, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. How many of you, Jesus has dawned in your life? You remember that moment where the sun came over the horizon, you felt the heat of the love of God, and it dawned on you. The love of Jesus dawned in you. We need to be that dawning on other people's lives. We need to bring people into the kingdom of heaven. Let's not retire from this ministry of bringing people in. Let's go forward and bring people in. There's people who are out there who are in darkness, and they need to see the light. We need to know that the kingdom of God is actually at hand. When Jesus said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he didn't mean, okay, this is just my task, this is just my thing, and you guys, when you become Christians, just live out your lives, just be quiet, peaceful, all of that, and don't do anything, don't make anybody mad. No, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's arrived, it's happening, it's available right now today to be handed out to everyone around us. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. If I told you I had a chocolate bar in my hand, you'd see an amazing smile on my face because I love chocolate. How much better is the kingdom of heaven? I could share that with people. I don't usually share chocolate with people, but I could share the kingdom of heaven with people if I was happy about it. Usually I hide chocolate from Camilla if I'm like saving it for later, hoping she doesn't find it. Anyway, confession. Probably not a good thing. Jesus is calling us into a ministry because we have the kingdom of heaven to walk out into our workplaces and do those things. There's an urgency and there's an intentionality that Jesus, that phrase, leads us into. And we're called to call people into repentance. And calling people into repentance, it's not standing on a soapbox downtown yelling at people, although sometimes people can come to Christ through those things. It's not walking around just looking despair and dark and, you know, and calling people to repentance. When someone, if you've ever been in that moment where someone is coming to Christ and repenting before Jesus, it's a special, intimate time. It's a time of weeping where you weep alongside them and you say, oh, we're so broken. Jesus, we just repent of that and we come to you. It's this sweet thing. It's this sweet aroma of repentance when it happens with a new believer before their God. Jesus is calling us into his ministry. If we read back to Matthew 4, 21 and 22, and we're just drawing to a close here. 21 and 22, we see the two sets of disciples. And the second set, he says, and going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. Immediately, how does that word strike you? Again, it's another thing of priority. Jesus was immensely attractive to those two brothers who came along. There's like something is on this man's life. He had already been going around and sort of ministering to people, and they knew that now was our opportunity to get on board with someone who was just going to change the face of the planet. They didn't know all the truth yet, but they were inquisitive enough to say, oh, I want to go on that journey with this guy. Do we want to go on that journey with Jesus? People in this room, they left their father. When I was thinking about that, I was thinking about, is Trevor and... Trevor, you here? Trevor, put up your hand. Trevor's a carpenter. He works with his dad. He's a real man. I grow a beard because I'm not a real man and I work with computers most of the time. But Trevor is a real man. He owns a hammer. I don't own a hammer, can you believe it? If I need to hammer something in, I'll find a rock and I put that thing in. Birthday wish list for me this year, hammer. Or I repentantly ask my father-in-law to help me. But he works with his dad, Ray. They have a family business. They build houses together. Is Ray here this morning? Yes, there you are, Raymond. What would happen if someone walked past the job site and said, hey, Trevor, come with me on a great journey. 3 next years, all booked together. Here we go. And he just up and left. You know, maybe Zebedee was thinking, oh, I could retire soon. My boys are growing up. They're learning the family business. I'm teaching them how to mend the lets. They're going to be ready to go soon. Boys, they're gone. The call of Christ is inconvenient at times. Don't leave your dad, Trevor. He still needs you. There's good business there. But yeah, how many of us have entered into retirement of being, you know, evangelistic retirement? No, we need to feel that call of God. We need to be excited about that call of God. It needs to be a God. He needs to highlight someone in the morning. Okay, it's Judy. Judy's on my heart as I read through that list. I'm gonna see if I have an opportunity with Judy today at work to say, hey, Judy, how's it going? And we need to be excited and we need to leap out of that moment with Jesus as he highlights those people to us and say, oh, I want to minister. I want to bring those people in. And those boys got to be with Jesus. It's not this great, sure, they had to pay a great price, you know, they paid the price of losing that family business. Maybe they came back to it years, or they, you know, it was a skill they already had. But they got to be with Jesus. The reward for us this morning is as we catch Jesus' fire, as we walk out enabled by, in the power of his Holy Spirit, that we actually get to be with him. There's no sacrifice here. Sure, there's sacrifice on the face of it, but we know as we look through that list of amazing things that there's huge inheritance for us in the kingdom of heaven when we walk out the call of God over our lives. You know, they didn't just know about Jesus and that he was a good man. They didn't just pray to Jesus when they needed help. They didn't just convert themselves and then sit back. They saw demons cast out. They got in the fight between light and darkness. They got in the business of making Jesus' name famous. And they went and they got to be around Jesus as he was seeking the lost, healing the sick, and seeing everything cast out of people. And God's calling us to respond. Maybe as the band just come back up here, Paul, if that's okay. There's a response from us here this morning. As I prep this word, I find it immensely challenging for myself because it's a much higher bar than I have lived out through the last 32 or so years. You know, I'm not living in perfect reflection of Jesus here. And now, I work for a church, so I don't have to talk to people anymore. You know, I just help the people who are already saved, and I don't have to do the real work of Jesus' ministry amongst the lost. No, that's a lie, and we need to be challenged and shaped. And what we're going to do here this morning is I'm just actually going to ask us to stand as we pray. And what we're doing as we stand before God, what we're doing here in this attitude, and what I want us to pray about, is I want us to humbly pray and ask God to come into our lives and make us minister of his words. Some of us are doing this in amazing ways. Some of us are, you know, down there, acts on the street every time. Every opportunity that comes up for outside ministry, you just love it because, like, God has gifted you. You're that person who just loves to seek and save the lost. But probably most of us here, we're shy. We're introverts. We don't want to go. And God's not judging us. God's not coming down with a big wrath hammer this morning and saying, oh, you need to go out and you need to get it done. No, God wants to have a relationship with us. He wants to invite us on a journey. He wants to spend time with us. He wants to speak to us. He wants us to spend time in prayer asking, God, what is the will? What is your kingdom? What is at hand today for me as a believer? So it's a humble prayer that we pray. It's not a thing of repenting before God this morning to say, Lord, I've wasted something or I haven't stewarded this right. Let's just come before our Father like a kid would come before a good dad and say, I want to be different in this way. I want to learn the family business of being a disciple and seeking and saving the lost. So let's pray together, maybe as the band play. So Lord God, we just thank you for your life on this earth. I thank you, Lord, that we see in your image, the image and our inheritance before us. Lord God, that we can be transformed when we spend time with you into your very nature. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you called the weird people to you. You called the down and out. In fact, some of us this morning us are hearing this preach not from the attitude of going out, but from the attitude of I'm broken and I need change. And we pray for those people this morning, the people who are mourning. Lord God, would you bring them comfort? Lord, the people who are poor in spirit, Lord, would you shout to them this morning and say, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Lord Jesus, transform us. Maybe us this morning, we're one thing on the face of it and we're another thing behind closed doors. Lord, come and just wash us with your presence this morning here, Lord Jesus, and change us. Lord, we want to be sitting at your feet. We want to be weeping at your feet. And we know that you're calling us to enter in. And for those of us in that other attitude, Lord God, for those of us like myself who know this truth but don't live it out well every single day, Lord, we just humbly come before you and say, Lord, I know it's not quite right. And I want to go further. Lord Jesus, I want to go further with you. I want you to take me on a journey. I want to start slow because I'm scared. But I want to go on a journey and I want to be like you into the future. I want to spend the rest of my life being transformed by you and never standing still in my own human nature because you're working through me. And I wish that people I wish that a great dawn would dawn in the darkness when I go out into the dark. Lord, and we pray that over our congregation here this morning, Lord God, that a light, when we leave this room here this morning, will go out into Nanaimo. A light that cannot be kept silent. You sit in some countries on the beach, you might be on the beach at like 7 a.m. The sun creeps over the surface, over the horizon, and it's already too hot, and there's about that much of the sun on display. Lord, we pray that it be like that in Nanaimo. We pray that it be like that in our workplaces. Lord Jesus, saturate us with your presence, that we might be the overflow of your presence into these places. Lord, I pray that you would highlight and shout names in this next week to us of those who you want to bring in the lost. And Lord, I pray that you blow the walls off this place and make us super uncomfortable, because the lost, the down and out are coming in, the hungry, the thirsty. Lord, may we through you meet that need. Make us active. Make us disciples. Lord, let us run with you into the darkness.
Man, thank you, Andy. Just want to take it just even one step further. Just really feel that with this word, that for many of us, maybe it's a recommissioning, or maybe you're hearing it for the first time, but God's clearly highlighting something for us. And I want to encourage you and make opportunity this morning. We have a few minutes left, that if you're feeling God stirring something in you, like there's a commissioning in your life to live what Andy's been sharing this morning, I want to encourage you, let's take some time, come up front. We want to pray with you. We want to stand with you. We were praying this morning in our pre-service prayer, and one of the words that came through was courage. And you know, when we encourage someone, that word encourage is actually to put courage in. And I really feel like this opportunity this morning for us to come around you, if that's you, if you need courage, if you want to walk in some of what Andy's referencing this morning, come and stand up front as we worship. We want to pray with you. By praying with you, we want to put courage in you to live this life and to be who God's called you to be and who he's commissioning you to be. Amen.